This week, I was going to be preaching on marriage. Now, when I preach each week, it seems as though that, you know, there's always an enemy that wants to like undermine you and do these, put these challenges in place to really make it difficult for you to stand up here and proclaim the word of God. So last week I was worshiping, I was like, oh man, I am preaching on marriage. That is going to be, not only is it going to be adverse, but you know that this is going to be extra loaded where I got to be careful what's going to happen this week. So I just make this commitment. I'm like, Lord, please just help me this week just to be filled with your grace and filled with your mercy that I will get through this in a way that we can stand here firmly. So this week, I can tell you, was a challenge. This week, some things came up and Mel got upset with me and I just said to her, I said, you know what? This weekend, I am preaching on marriage. And I don't want to stand up here and be a hypocrite. So I just want to tell you that I love you. And I want to tell you that I'm sorry. And I'm not going to engage in any aggressive debate in this discussion. So I put that to bed. And I'm telling you now, if you know me, like my head works, whereas like I've got a comeback and I walk away and I'm like, oh, this would have been so good. And it's just this. Just rest and submit, and we'll speak a bit about that. So this week was a challenge, and Mel and I were saying, man, we're doing well knowing what we're going to speak about this week. And then last night, Julia decides not to sleep until 3 a.m., and I was here yesterday afternoon preparing for a little bit of a surprise later in terms of how I'm going to preach and what I'm going to preach on. And I had this whole thing set up, and this morning I was like, oh, please don't let a child discover it. If it discovers it, there's going to be a disaster. So I come here this morning to look at it, and the thing is not working. So I have to call Mel. I'm like, Mel, I have to tell you, because I didn't tell her what I was going to do. I was like, this is what I'm going to do. I need you to go to the shop. I need you to get me a new one, and then come back. So Mel was helping me this morning, making sure we can stand here and proclaim the word of God. So the other thing is that we're speaking about marriage. And typically what happens is when we speak about marriage, there's a thing that happens amongst people who are single and maybe those that have been hurt in marriage. So if you're single, or maybe you're going through a divorce, maybe you're a widow, maybe you are divorced. And I need to speak to that this morning before we start. And I just want to address that. And the first thing is that if you're single, understand that while the scripture that Paul's speaking about this morning, understand that even though we're speaking about marriage, this is God's design for how we engage in relationship at large. And ultimately, we are called as believers to reflect Jesus in all our relationships. So I want you to hear for that this morning. And then the second thing is that for those of you that have been hurt, and those of you that maybe are in a situation where marriage is tough, and you listen to this and you say, oh, PJ, this is great, but this isn't ideal. This is, you're speaking very theoretical. Wait until it really gets real. Two things. First of all, I understand real. I really, really do understand real. But secondly, I want you to tell you that at the heart of this message this morning is not a perfect marriage. At the heart of the message this morning is a faithful Savior. A faithful Savior, and it's His light that shines, and it's His light that makes all these things possible. All right. So I want you to come with me this morning. We're going to speak about where Paul leads and these teachings around marriage. And I'm hoping we can have fun with it. There's a on Wednesday, there was a couple of things where I wrestled through the word. I wrestled through the word this week because I was like, I just don't feel as though I've got to the point. And even yesterday afternoon, I was going through some things and I was going deep in reading the Greek. Right, I was deep in reading the Greek to truly understand what this message was. And there's some aha moments that even I had that I want to speak to us as a body. I want to speak to you as wives, and I want to speak to us as husbands. Right, so are you with me?
Yes.
Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning. I thank you that at the heart of relationship is a faithful Savior. And I thank you that you find yourself in all circumstances. Lord, this morning I pray for your word to be preached. I pray for truth to be spoken. Lord, I pray that there would even be healing on marriages this morning. I pray that what has been prayed in these last 2 weeks into marriages, that you would do something in the marriages of Enjoy Life Church. Lord, I pray that this would be an example of your idea of church, Lord, that we can look to you and we can celebrate Jesus and the bride. We can celebrate the marriages and we can find joy and hope and peace in the gift of marriage that you have given us. Lord, may ears be open, may hearts be softened, may your word be spoken. In your name, amen. So if you're married over here, if you're dating, it's fine. But if you're married, usually it's easier if you're dating. If you're married and you're sitting next to your spouse, I want you to hold hands. Move across here, Laurie. Mel, you're not going to stand here next to me. I want you to hold hands. And this isn't something that's like passive, like you, like just holding a fish, as my dad would teach me how to shake a hand. I want active holding of hands in the sermon. And I don't want you to let go. Thank you. You guys can move around over there. I want you guys to hold hands. Dennis Adele, I see that. You stud. Dennis, look at you. Yeah, you still got it. All right. And I don't want you to let go. I don't want you to let go. I want you to hold for the purposes of this sermon. And truly, I've been praying for all of you in this last 2 weeks that God will show himself, will reveal himself in this message this morning. So where I want you to come with me is Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to go verses 21 all the way to 33. I think there's a couple of things that I want to just share over here is that Len spoke last week, and that builds momentum into what we're speaking about today. Almost modern text does it a disservice where it breaks it and then says teaching for households or teaching for Christians. It almost creates that break, and that's not the way we've got to look at it. We've got to see this momentum in Ephesians that's been rolling up to this point, right? And it's important that when we read this, we read verses 19. Before we get to the text today, it says, verses 18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another with reverence for Christ." That's where we're going to start, number one. So you understand that there's a rolling in you that you've got to, we are now loaded, we're locked and loaded, we understand our identity. We understand that we operate in unity. We understand that we have been transformed into a new being in Christ, and we've got all of that behind us, and we're running into these passages that we're going to speak to today. So now we come up on verse 21. So verse 21, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and his body is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands." Amen. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, and no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does to the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that refers to Christ and the church. However, let one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So when I look at this, really what I've been called to preach on this morning is the last part of verses 33 about respecting your husband. And then also we go into 22 where it says they submit. That's where I really feel the Lord's leading me this morning. It's not, okay, it's not for all of you chauvinists. I wanna shatter this image of archaic thinking this morning. And this is what I wrestled with this morning, because There is so much in this word that has been misquoted or misviewed or abused in relationship over the years. And even people looking in, I've had this many a time where people have said, oh, you know, this is archaic. It's like, yeah, the husband is the head of the home. Like, what era are we living in? And what I want to share with you this morning is just how radical and progressive this text is in the context of when it was written, but how relevant it is for today. Right, and there's 3 points that I want to share with you this morning. Only three. You know there's only 3 with me. And there's going to be a call to submission, there's going to be a call to respect, and a call to love. You can go over there. We're going to start with the first one with a call to submission. Before Paul writes anything to a husband or to a wife, he starts over there with the saying of submit to one another. And that there is the foundation of anything that follows. You cannot understand the rest of the text from 23 all the way to 33 if you do not understand that first part of submitting to one another. And I'm going to speak just now about just how radical that actually was and how offensive that is in the time that it was written. But what you need to understand is if we go back all the way to Genesis 3, the sin, the flesh, spoke about 2 things. That a wife would strive for control and a husband would rule over her. That there is a product of sin. That there is a product of our flesh. So you understand, Dennis, Adele, your hands please. I'm watching you guys. What you need to understand is that this creates a tension. In the flesh, there is this tension for control and dominance. This tension that goes consistently throughout marriage. And this tension exists when we live in the flesh. You understand? And by Paul coming in and saying, submit to one another, he neutralizes that tension. He neutralizes the tension where there's no longer a strive for control or a pressure to dominate, but it comes in to submit to one another. And there is peace and there is harmony. And what you get from that is the foundation on which you can build a healthy marriage. It's not striving up, striving down. It's not the wife clinging for control. It's not the husband dominating. But it's this posture of submission. This posture of submission from which all things can flow. And if we don't get that right, submit to one another, you need to understand that none of the rest of the text that we're going to speak about today is going to make sense. All right, so the first part over there is a call to submit. Before we start focusing on wives and focusing on husbands, appreciate that there needs to be a mutual submission. And it's in that mutual submission that you're going to find the foundation for a healthy, flourishing marriage. You see, what happens is that the focus comes to the day. I can remember May 26th, 2018. And I'm standing at the front of Nazareth House Chapel, and the song starts to play. It's Matthew Mole, the wedding song. Yeah, we are. We found the day like we always prayed. And it goes on, and the bridesmaids come through, and I'm like, yeah, get out the way, man. And they're in these blue dresses, and my groomsmen are over here, and I'm standing over there, and Matthew Mole is playing in the background over there, and everybody's looking, and it's this build-up to the song, and eventually through this door just bursts through Len. No, burst through this door is Melanie with Len. And they walked at quite a clip. They were walking quick. It was like Len was just like, finally, just get married to my daughter. And I'll never forget the experience of what I felt in seeing my bride walking through the church. And I was like, oh man, this just feels so right. This just feels so good. And everyone was saying to me, Pete, you look so radiant. You had such a smile. And I did. Because this, I just knew, was something of God. This was something that was ordained. And she stands up, and you know, the people that were looking at me, just to be clear, said I had a smile, but everybody was looking at Mel. Okay. So the point being is that that's not marriage. Everybody thinks that it's, we say I do, and that's the focus, but you need to understand that there is a lifelong living out of that covenant that happens every single day. Ask Dennis, ask Adele. They've been married for years, longer than I've been alive. You understand that this is something that you're in for the long haul. And so many people focus on the wedding dress and the flowers and the cake and the band and the DJ that was so horrible. And it's not about that. It's about coming before God and making a covenant. And it's in that covenant in marriage that we start to live that out. But it starts when you say, I do, and I say, I do. That covenant is an expression of saying, I am going to submit to you, and you're going to submit to me. And that I do presents itself as a foundation of how we're going to live it out. You as a wife, me as a husband. You understand? All right. Second point is a call to respect. I feel that there is anointing on this passage today. But this is for wives. Okay, this is for wives that you need to respect, and that is false. That you must submit, and that is false. I need to teach you a bit of history. And this is the part that I wrestled with, because each time I came back with a word, or each time I came back with something that I wanted to share with Mel, she's like, but you're not quite answering my question, because what I tested was, am I answering your question of understanding the why? Okay, because I can't just tell you to do something, because that's not of your own free will. So we're going to do a bit of a history lesson. Understand, when this letter was written, it is in the first century. Roman rule, Greek philosophy. And one of the primary pieces of Greek philosophy was Aristotle, written in the 4th century BC. And he wrote instruction on marriage. And you need to understand the time over there where you write a letter. The letter started off with who must submit. And it wasn't like, hey, you've got a choice. It's basically an instruction, wives, children, slaves, submit to the authority of your husband. In there was not a choice. That is the way that the house was ordered. The wife was really, the primary purpose of marriage in those days was to procreate. Understand that. It was just to procreate. Now, some of you guys think that that's still marriage today. It's not, right? The purpose at that stage was to procreate. And only if you were in the upper echelons of society would you be seen in public as a wife. Otherwise, you'd be at home, you'd have authority over the home, you'd have authority over the kids, you'd have authority over the slaves. But ultimately, you came under the authority of the husband. That's Greco-Roman time. Now, there's two words. We've got to go back to the Greek that I want to share with you. There is hypotasso, and there is phobio. It's not phobia, Mel, it's phobio. Right. But it does stem, just understand that phobia word is the root for where you think of the word phobia. Now understand these two pieces. In Ephesians 22, they use the word hypotasso. And Ephesians 33 at the bottom, where it speaks about respect, it speaks of phobia. And modern text almost doesn't do the justice of what Paul was trying to convey. So Paul comes in, and he says, in 22, hypotasso, which means to voluntarily submit, come under, but voluntarily, come under. And then in 33, when it speaks about respect, that's phobio. That there is to respect and revere. That there is to honor. But first of all, Paul addresses the posture of a wife, and then says, through that, there will be honor. You need to understand the difference between the two. All right, so let's come back to our text and the history lesson that I gave you. And this is why it's important. So Paul writes this letter, and he starts off in 21, and he says, submit to one another. Quick check, is everyone holding hands?
Yes.
Okay, good. Submit to one another. 22 comes in and says, Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. We'll come back to that. You need to understand how radical that statement is. For the time I told you what wives were given instruction. It was assumed that they came into the house. Paul's writing that letter and saying, voluntarily submit. For the first time, you need to understand how progressive that letter is. For the first time, the wife is addressed as a moral agent in this relationship. What I mean is, the wife is given a choice. It's not, hey, you must. So he follows the same flow of a letter, the same way Aristotle would have written, but Paul shatters it and says, wives, you have a choice. You have a choice to submit. And people would have been, what on earth are you talking about? You want to talk about progressive? That would have been a shattering glass for the time. And you need to understand that there is a voluntary submission in that request, that they get to choose to come under that. But then it goes on to say, as unto the Lord. And that's important, because why it's important is that if we rely on our husbands, but we, check how I'm trying to group myself with the wives of here, right? If you align yourself with a husband, all of a sudden, a husband's not perfect. I put my hand up, I'm not perfect. But if it's based on performance, then all of a sudden your submission is going to float with performance too. But that word that says, as unto the Lord, it means that you redirect your submission, your voluntary submission, as an extension of your devotion to God. Meaning that you are seen as a daughter of God. A daughter of God who has a choice. And by you honoring your husband, regardless of who he is, regardless of what he's done, that there is seen as an extension of your devotion to the Lord. So then what you'll see is wives are called to be devoted as unto the Lord, and husbands are to love their wives as they would, as Christ has loved the church. And now you're going to start to see this dynamic between respect and love flow. You understand, wives, you have a choice. Do you understand that this isn't something we are saying over here that you must submit? But you have a choice. And when I tell you you have a choice, the modern world will tell you that you're losing your strength. The modern world will tell you that that is weakness, that you need to take power, that you need to take control. Sound familiar? Go read Genesis 3. But under that order is not necessarily something of weakness. Ultimately, we submit to God. Go and read Acts 5. Ultimately, we don't submit to man, we submit to God. And that doesn't mean that you follow your husband blindly. You've been given wisdom. You've been given discernment. You've been given the ability to speak truth when truth needs to be spoken. And you just have to go and read Proverbs and see how wisdom is given the feminine association. And trust me, men, if you're not accessing the wisdom of your wives, you are missing out. I don't like it when my wife tells me, I told you so. But I can tell you, Mel has told me so a number of times. It's funny, but it's serious. And there are things where I've blatantly ignored what Mel has said. Pete, you need to be careful here. Pete, don't do that. Pete, you need to do this. And I didn't listen. And I'm telling you now, I still pay the price today. And it's in us. It's in our flesh. I want to share a story with you. When it was Christmas time, I was playing Mary and Joseph with Evan and Victoria. And Julia was baby Jesus. And I was the donkey. Okay? So I'm in the basement on all fours walking around over there. And my name is Bucky the donkey. Okay? And what happens is Mary, who is Victoria, starts telling Evan what to do. What do you think Evan says? Okay, 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 woman, get off my back. I'm telling you, it starts early. He was 5 years old, and he's like, get off my back. And this donkey laughed hard because clearly he's learning it from somewhere. He's hearing, he wants to emulate his dad, and clearly he's heard it somewhere. But I'm telling you now, when you submit, it's not losing your strength. It is a redirection of what you honor. It is understanding where you fit to truly receive the blessing over your marriage. And it's not a position of weakness. And I would say men are blessed and men are strengthened with the wisdom of their wives. Go and read Proverbs. Go read all of them. You'll see just what a blessing a wife actually is. So you have wisdom. You have discernment and you have the ability to speak truth. And that, because we say voluntarily submit, doesn't mean that you need to remove yourself from just blindly following a husband. That could be very, very foolish. And trust me, we are. Be careful of where you go. Trust me, we are foolish. But you have a choice. And in that choice is not weakness. In that choice is an understanding of your posture and an extension of your devotion to the Lord. So what does submission look like? I put down a couple of lists over here, and it's important because when you think of what does practically look like, I've got a couple of here that I wrote out. And the first one is choose respect, not contempt. And I'm going to ask these questions, but if something's hitting at your heart, maybe this morning you're going to have to repent for how you live and how you respect your husband. Building him up publicly. For me, it's very sad, and I can tell you now that there are people in this church, people that I've seen outside, that do a good job of breaking their husbands down in public. I've seen it before a marriage is even broken, where you just see these little things that just break a man down, break their husband down, and you can see it. You can see it. Encourage the good. Man, if you see good in your husband, pull it out. Because what encouragement does, what respect does, is it lifts him up. It's amazing. You know how many research papers are out there that speaks the number one thing a husband needs for a successful marriage is respect. And you know, when I was reading that this week in preparation, I was thinking, all those millions of dollars that were spent on those research grants, and all you had to do was just read the Bible. It was there. Yeah. All of those dollars that were wasted, all you had to do is just read the Bible. Encourage what you see good in your husband. What about support and healthy leadership where you see it? Where your husband is leading, encourage it and build it up. Build it up. See something inside of him that maybe he doesn't see himself. And this is me speaking personally, and I get very real with Mel, is that your husband on some level, in some way, shape, or form, I guarantee you, is insecure in some areas of their life. And he has been yoked with his bride, and that insecurity can either manifest, go deeper, or that insecurity can be squashed by you speaking life over him, speaking life into him, speaking wisdom over him, right? You have that role. That's not something that's weak. That's not something that's passive. That's something that is alive and active. And then speak in truth where it's needed. Gentlemen, sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth stings. Dennis and Adele, I see those hands over there. I'll just leave it up to you. Speak in truth where it hurts. That there, sometimes, Mel, get off my back. That's where Evan hears it. But sometimes we need to hear it. And you've been given wisdom, and you've been given discernment, and you get to channel that to your husband and say, you need to be aware of this. This is wrong. You are being ignorant. You've been arrogant. This is wrong. And I'm telling you now, when this godly respect, this godly submission, remember the posture is to come under, and 33 speaks about lifting up. You can't lift up something that you're necessarily above. It's easier to do it. You lift with your legs, remember? You don't lift with your back, you lift with your legs. This is going to be an exercise class for all of you. You go down and you lift up with respect. And I'm telling you now, your husband will flourish and your marriage will flourish for it. So now we sit over here and we celebrate this, and I can see some of you guys, you're probably just squeezing your wife's hands. I can listen to Pete this morning. This guy's a wise man. I told you this man is wise. Preach. Do you know that in this text over here, you know how many words are directed to women, the wives? 40. You know how many words are directed to men? 116. It's for a reason. The bigger call, the bigger responsibility sits on the husband. Now we go to the call to love. And not just a philo love or an eros love. We're talking about a love that is agape. A love that is self-sacrificing. So we sit over there and we're thinking, yeah, my wife needs to respect me. The word says, you're reading it out of context. That is something that you do by laying your life down for your wife. And you need to understand, it goes on there to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Gentlemen, let me tell you that Christ is the standard. Christ is the highest standard for you as a husband. And that is a tall order. And I'll tell you that you cannot do it without him. And you cannot do it without the power of the Spirit. So you need to be cultivating that to have the ability to move up to that standard of Jesus. So I want to ask you guys, as husbands, do you love your wife? Let me ask you again. Do you love your wife? And I'm not speaking about her eyes. And I'm not speaking about her soft, soft skin. And I'm not speaking about her body. I'm not speaking about her nice pie or her stew or whatever it may be, or the way she loves my kids. I'm asking you, do you love your wife? Because let me tell you, when they say, as Christ loved the church, let me tell you what Christ did for the church. Christ pursued the church. Christ died for the church. And Christ strived for unity and maturity in the church. So before you just say, yes, I love my wife, understand what the call is to do. That it's not something that is just an eros love that is romantic and sexualized in a world. It is agape and sacrificial. That there is a godly husband. And you need to ask yourself, are you being like Christ in your relationship to your bride? And if you're not, I'm telling you now, there are going to be problems. That is the call, that is the highest call for a husband. And sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes we're given a standard of husbands in today's society. You want to go and look what the standard of husbands were when I was growing up? Homer Simpson. Al Bundy from Married with Children. A dad that sits on the couch and drinks beer. Has got a, I was going to say a boop, but it's got a tummy. And it's, I'm not shaming anyone over here in terms, but that's like a bald patch cul-de-sac. I'm not shaming anybody that has got that, but it's like this. Just this, oh yeah, like, oh, you know, the lady, oh, ball and chain. That is not what the picture of a godly husband is. A godly husband is the one with calluses on his hands, has got calluses on his knees from being sacrificial in his love to his wife. You understand that? That is what Jesus did for us as a church. And that is what's been asked of you as a husband. So when I stand there on the 26th of May, 2018, and I'm looking at my bride, I'm thinking, this is it. You don't even begin to know the beginning of it because it has to be lived out day in, day out, and sometimes hour by hour. Sometimes it's just hour by hour because you don't always get it right. But what I'm telling you is that with God in the center of your marriage, it is possible to elevate. It is possible to move closer to that standard. Yeah. You ask yourself, my wife doesn't love me. My wife doesn't respect me. And I'm saying, set that aside. God's asked her to voluntarily submit. But God's asking you to love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Yeah. He goes on and he speaks. He goes back and he references in Genesis 2. In the passage of here, it speaks about that so a man would leave his family and be united with his wife as one flesh, so that they may be one flesh, one body. And then Paul comes back and says, if you would you hurt your body? Would you harm your body? And I got to ask you, if you in your guys' body today, some of you guys, you are fit, you are strong, you've got I don't know how many inch biceps. You eat healthy. You focus on your mental health. You focus on your spiritual health. And you ignore your wife. And yet what the text says is that your wife is part of your body. So I ask you, would you hurt your body? Would you stop someone? Would you stop a person in this church if you saw themselves cutting themselves or speaking negatively to a way that damages their mental perception of who they are? Would you just go on and eat and eat and eat to the point that you kill yourself? These are things that are literal in the body sense, but mean deep things in a marriage sense. And if you wouldn't do that to yourself, why would you do that to your wife? And what you need to understand, gentlemen, husbands, let's do a quick hand check. There we go. All up. Dave, Sue. Okay, good. You need to understand one thing this morning. If a wife has been called to submit to you, you need to understand that your calling is to see your wife flourish. I want you for one moment, just imagine a garden with me. A garden that can be given everything. It could be a mature garden. It can be a garden that is a blank slate with fertilized soil. It could be a garden with weeds. And you as a husband are the gardener. And you're stepped in there and you're given a responsibility to see that garden flourish. Now, for one moment, do not misunderstand what I'm saying this morning, that your wife is a project. She's not. But you're given the responsibility to see her flourish. You're given the responsibility to see abundant fruit come from that garden. And there could be, it could start off where there's weeds, and you're going to need to pick out those weeds. And it could be something that's mature, and you're going to have to nurture and maintain to ensure that it could do abundantly more. Or it's something where you're given a blank slate and you're going to have to plant seeds, good seeds, nurture and dig around to see those gardens flourish. That is the call that is on your life. It's not so fun now when you kind of hear the text and say, you need to submit, and you understand that there are 116 words that point to you. I heard someone say, never point a finger because there's three fingers pointing back at you. Here's my advice to you this morning. Never point 40 words because there are 116 pointing back at you this morning. And there is a calling on your life. And you need to ask yourself, what does it mean to see your wife flourish? And I got some ideas that I want to share with you that you can use. First of all, are you living out your life sacrificially for your wife? You cannot. You can say yes, maybe this is a thing that's poking and saying, how am I truly sacrificing for my wife? How am I putting her needs before mine? Again, the standard is Jesus. Are you pursuing her spiritual growth? Are you calling her to more? Are you leading her to more to see her grow and flourish with the call that is on her life, and seeing her calls be realized, and see her knit in to the things that are good and God has called her to do? How are you pursuing her spiritual maturity? Protecting, provide, and nourish. I put food on the table. That's not what I'm saying. Thank you for putting food on the table. It's your role. Okay, thank you. And you got some families that are joint income families. You both put food on the table. I'm speaking about things that are more than this. Are you protecting her? Protecting her in public, not just you walking around and looking all masculine, but protecting her image. Are you Does she feel secure with you? Does she feel ready? And you walk with her and there's a protection that comes around. Are you nourishing her spiritually? Food? These things, are you providing? Treat her like she's part of your body. I got this image of a person that focuses on their body. And it's good. You want to have longevity in your life. You want to be strong and you want to be healthy and you want to be mentally fit and have that fortitude. But your wife is part of your body. And you should be nurturing and feeding and giving it health, vitality to your wife. Are you doing that? And this one I love. Are you honoring her dignity and her beauty? Mel, you are beautiful. You are beautiful, and I'm not just saying this in front of the church. You know, every time I preach, if I got an opportunity, I'll drop you in over there. Your wife, this is the problem. Feminism destroys this vision, but your wife is precious. Your wife is, and it speaks of weakness. No ways. Have you heard this woman speak? She'll crack you over the head if you're out of line, right? She is strong and she has convictions and she wants to see things be done well. But at the same time, I've been called to nurture her dignity, honor her dignity and honor her beauty. Now let me rewind back to May 26th, 2018. And my bride over there, and I'm going to share some very real details of you, right? My bride over there walking in with my father-in-law, and she's coming in, and the sun's coming through from these windows down the aisle, and there comes in 123.5-pound girl that's coming in like this, and she's walking, and she's got the smile, and she's so beautiful, and her hair is coming down, and her eyes are beautiful, and the sun's hitting the blue, and it's just, it matches the diamond that I got her, but that's not the point. And she comes over here, and we kiss, and we dance, and it's a night of festivities, and that was the 3 weeks later, we're pregnant with Victoria. And I blame our marriage prep guys. We've told them, because we had to skip the intimacy section of our marriage preparation. No one told us how it worked, okay? We were jet lagged. It was a rise, sunset, sunrise that was coming over. Anyway, so 3 weeks later, we're pregnant. And let me tell you, Mel was radiant when she was pregnant. Let me just put that out there. She was radiant. She was radiant. Right. I asked for permission. She was radiant. Now, let me tell you, my 123-pound bride coming up over here, 6 months later, pushing heavier than me, snoring next to me, lying on my arm, and I didn't have the strength to roll her over to get her to stop snoring. Jesus, help me. What's the warranty period? I had to quickly check the tag. I was like, oh, it's expired. Do you think that that changed the love that I had for her? She was carrying the life of my child. She was carrying Victoria, and she was going to carry Evan, and she was going to carry Julia. And she gave up her body so that we could have a family, so that we could be blessed. And there wasn't a moment that I despised the beauty of who this was. You know, people said to me, like, you look back at photos, and we can laugh now, and she was big. Let's just call a spade, she was big. Can I tell you now, there was not once inside those pregnancies, and there's not once today that I don't look at Mel and I don't see the beauty of the woman that is my bride and who God has gifted me with. And some of you guys need to catch a wake up. I'm serious. Now I'm going to be very, very serious, because some of you are like, well, you know, it's kind of put on a couple pounds there. But have you looked at yourself? Right? this lady has sacrificed her body so that you may have offspring into the next generation. It's like, well, she's packed on a couple pounds. Come on, man. That's not sacrificial love. That there is yourself. That there is for your needs, right? And if you don't have love the same way Jesus loved the church, it's love that is, and it's not under that initial sign of submission. You've got love that is self-filling. Yeah. And that's not the love that we're speaking about here. Amen. So you love your wife. You hold her and you say, thank you, Jesus, that someone would love me in my brokenness, in however I look, because she does. And you love her in return. Yes, it's a pet peeve for me. It is such a pet peeve for me because we make it so much about looks, but there is spiritual beauty. We are going to get old. I'm already old. I'm 10 years older than her. We've already decided I'm going to die first. All right? I'm getting dry. I'm getting wrinkly. I'm getting jaded. But she still loves me, and she still builds me up. I walk out, and she's like, Pete, you look good this morning. I'm like, oh, yeah, I do. Thank you. She's building me up. Are you doing the same? Are you doing the same? Right. So let's try and complete this now. And this, I got to thank Mel for helping me this morning. I had this picture this week of, I'm going to invite the band to come up. I had this picture this week of, let's try that for the third time. I had a picture this week of a balloon. Now, Solomon, King Solomon, Ecclesiastes, let me tell you, he probably knows a couple things about marriage. He's been married 700 times. And he had 300 concubines, married 700 times. This guy knows a thing or two about marriage. And he has this reference of a three-corded strand. And I'm telling you now that as much as we cannot look at this in isolation, we have to look at it in terms of what God's done and what God's doing through the first couple of chapters of Ephesians. And we run in there with momentum. But the things that you've been called to do, to have a posture of submission and respect your husband, or to love your wife the same way that Jesus loves the church, cannot be done without God. So I had this picture of a balloon. And in my head, the balloon, I look like a clown that's coming out. It's like, what do you want? Inside the balloon over here is, I want you to see the balloon itself, the sacrificial love of a husband. And I want you to, what needs to go? This isn't a good balloon. What goes inside there is air. And the air is the respect and the reverence of the wife that lifts up this balloon. And the knot is God. Now, a balloon is not much use if it's got no air in it. Right? It's just something that is useless. Doesn't serve its purpose. I got another one, don't worry. But what we can do is we can. Now you've got what you want. You've got a balloon that has got air but hasn't got God. What we've got is we've got a balloon that's got air. And now, let's say it's got God, but a balloon's not much fun if it just falls down to the ground, right? It's got to be the right kind of air. It's got to be helium. Have you ever seen a helium balloon? Helium balloon. This is where my wife had to help me this morning. It all came crashing down, but it helps for the sermon. This was a helium balloon. This was a helium balloon that's designed to fly. It's got all things. It's helium in here. My kids came with me yesterday. And it's got the love, and it's got the respect, the air, the helium's inside of here. And it's got the knot, but it starts to leak. It starts to leak, and it really doesn't fill its purpose. So what happens is it falls down. Oh, man, it's kind of a sucky balloon over there. But what if we do this? Thank you, Mel. Okay, she bought two balloons. I only asked for one. She didn't listen to me. You've got a balloon with the air that lifts up the husband, that respect, that gives it life, that lifts up, that props up. You've got love that surrounds that respect, and you've got it sealed by God. And that gives you a balloon that stands strong, that stands bright, that stands ready to bring life. And what I'm telling you this morning is that we need to get the order right. It starts with mutual submission. From mutual submission, you have the platform for this ease of respect and love. And the respect lifts up. The love makes sure that she flourishes. And when you get that right, this stands tall and the light of Jesus shines everywhere. It will shine on your kids. It will shine on your friendships. It will shine in your workplace. It will shine here in church. And my call to you this morning is, as wives and as husbands, do you stand in a position where you submit to each other so you have that foundation? Wives, do you need to submit and come underneath the posture of coming underneath to lift up, revere and respect? But husbands, recognize those 116 words are big words that set the high standard of Jesus in your marriage, that you would sacrifice your love to see, sacrifice your life to see your wife flourish. In that, you get good things. In that, the light of Jesus will shine. You want your marriage to be this? Do you want your marriage to be this? Or wherever else the balloons have gone? Julia, you're not ready yet. I'm going to ask you to stand up with me, please. This morning, I have it on my heart to pray for marriages. Anybody over here who is married, I want you to come up here, and I want there to be a statement of submission. Marianne, I don't want to put you on the spot. I'd love you to come up here as well. Okay, go to the washroom, come back. I want you to come up, and I want there to be a resubmission. I want there to be a resubmission to one another. And I want you to speak sweet lovelies. Wife to husband, husband to wife. I want you guys to pray over your marriage. If you're standing over here and you're single and you see a couple, come and pray over them. They need it because the enemy wants to destroy it. The enemy has manipulated the rules of marriage. And you cannot manipulate the rules if you're not the person who designed the game. Jesus designed, God designed marriage. He decides it's man and woman. And the enemy and the flesh want to destroy that with identity. The enemy wants to destroy that by seeing control and dominance. And a godly marriage is mutual submission with respect and love. So I invite you to come up. And I also want to make sure that if you are over here and there is a pain of marriage on your heart, come up over here and we will pray for you too. God's going to do big things here this morning in marriages. If it means strengthening it, if it means settling something in your heart, come forward with faithful boldness. Amen. Come on up.